I'm just. Oh, you folks. You folks have some powerful prayers around here. I tell you. Oh, my. Oh, my. So it looks like today is Irish Sunday, huh? Cabbage and corned beef. Wow, how come I can't get here on Soul Food Sunday? You know, so oxtails and rice or something like that. Oh, raccoon, yeah. Hey, I'll tell you what, let's go right into the Word this morning. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And then also Psalm 142. The word theology has to do with how we talk about God, how we think about God, how we approach God, His works, His person, all of these things. This morning, I'm going to read some verses from 1 Samuel 22 and then also from Psalm 142. And I want to minister about a caveman's faith. Caveman's theology. 1 Samuel 22, beginning with verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. He became a captain over them, and there were about 400 men. David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. He said to the king of Moab, "Let my father and mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." He brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said to David, "Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Harath. Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path and the path wherein I walked. They had privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And if you have a little superscription at the top of that psalm there, it will say a maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. Now, we know of at least two occasions David was in a cave. One is recorded in 1 Samuel 22 as we read. Another is in 1 Samuel 24 when he was in the wilderness of En Gedi. But I just want to look at what a man believes when he's in a cave. Caveman's theology. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, again, we thank you that on a Sunday, the first day of the week, we can gather here to worship your name and to fellowship with one another. Lord, it is always a privilege to stand before your people to proclaim your word. Give them ears to hear. Help me to speak clearly and with clarity. Allow the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be in this sanctuary as I minister this word in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. We're familiar with the history of the children of Israel, and we know that one of their problems was that they were overly concerned with the affairs of the nations around them. That led them to inform Samuel that they were displeased with his leadership and that of his son. In talking with Samuel, they said, "We want a king so we can be like other nations." Samuel went to God and wept and cried about it. God said, "They haven't rejected you but me." God did give them a king by the name of Saul. And I have to admit that the chapter there in 1 Samuel 9 about Saul's selection, choice by God, is one of the most remarkable chapters in the Bible and the supernatural aspects of it. But even though Saul was given this place in the first rank of the leadership of Israel, he had character deficiencies. And these defects were manifested quickly. He was headstrong, stubborn. And he didn't want to do everything God told him to do to the letter. He always wanted to add something or take something away. So 3,000 years ago or so, the Lord anointed a king, or a little shepherd boy by the name of David. It was a costly blessing because it provoked jealousy and betrayal. We know that David, in many ways, foreshadowed who Jesus, the son of David, was. And of course, because of the anointing on Jesus' life, he had to deal with betrayal. But he also had to deal with envy. Matthew 27, 18 says, Pilate knew that the people were envious. Because of that, they betrayed our Savior. And Jesus ended up going to Calvary. But David was different. He was a national hero. He had defeated Goliath. He was a man that was a captain in the midst of war. He was a warrior. And it was this individual that was taken from a comfortable lifestyle as a shepherd in the fields of his father and was launched into the palatial residence of the king. He played a harp. He played music. He refreshed Saul's troubled spirit. But Saul was so full of jealousy in regard to David that now David is on the run, and look at where the circumstances have led him. To a cave. And not only is he in a cave, but his family is with him. Scripture says in 1 Samuel 22:1, he departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He believed there was a place that he could go where he could find some kind of refuge or some kind of rest. Where do you retreat when you have problems? Maybe there's a favorite wooded place that you like to go to, a fishing hole. Maybe you like to go to another residence that you may have in another home. Maybe you like to retreat to the presence of your parents or your grandparents. There's some safe place that all of us like to go to. This man escaped to a cave, and the scripture says in verse number 1 there, that when his brethren and his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. That means that when David was blessed the first time, when he went from the shepherd role into the palace, his family went up with him. The advantages that came to him were extended to them. But now the disfavor that has come to him, the displeasure of the king, now has also come to his family, and they have also retreated to this place that is a cave where they could be with their family member, friends. Imagine mom and dad looking at their boy living in a cave. Imagine what David thought with his mother and father, who had raised him in a very godly fashion, and now in a very enlightened place, in a deep and dark place, they're in a cave, and they're a long way from home. You can imagine how sad he was about this. The Bible says those that gathered themselves to him had every problem you could think of. Discontent, distressed, and in debt. Who wants to govern a motley crew like that? But a cave is where people like this gathered. And the beautiful thing about it is at the end of the book, these are the individuals that became the great mighty men of David's army. They never changed David, but David transformed them. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I like, though, that David went to the king in verse 3 and said, be very nice if you let my mother and father stay here till I know what God will do for me. Sometimes when you're in a cave, God doesn't always reveal to you the end game. You don't know what the future holds. The scripture says we go from faith to faith, glory to glory. You're believing God for someone's healing. You're believing God for a family member's salvation. You're praying and asking God to open up a door for you. God doesn't always reveal the end game. Sometimes you have to believe God until you find out what it is that God will do for you. And this is what we have here. He leaves his mother and father in the care of the king. He goes back to the cave, and it's there that the prophet says to David, don't stay here too long, but go into the land of Judah. What's so significant about that place? Sure, we all know that the word Judah means praise, but do you know the circumstance in which it arose? Leah was married to a man named Jacob. Jacob loved his other wife. The scripture says that when God saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. She thought that by sleeping with him and having one child after another, he would love her even more, but it didn't work out that way. She had the first child, named him Reuben. She said, surely God has looked upon my affliction and my husband will love me. She had the second one, named him Simeon, said, God has heard me in the midst of my affliction. Jacob still treated her badly. She had another one, named him Levi, said, he'll be joined to me now. Notice her whole life is revolving around a man. Her existence, her thinking, everything is revolving around that man. And finally, when she's pregnant with the fourth child, it's at that point she names him Judah and says, now I will praise the Lord. Her focus had been wrong. And she began to praise the Lord in the midst of her circumstances. Now, my name is not Gad and I'm not a prophet, but I can say that if you're here this morning and you're in some kind of a cave-like circumstance and it's difficult and you don't see a way out and it doesn't seem like the Lord is providing any piercing light that's giving you revelation, you still should not abide there too long. You need to get back into a place of praise where you can worship God in the land of Judah and not allow the cave to so captivate you that you find yourself away from God. This is the circumstance in which David composed the psalm that we read. This man was in a cave and he wrote music. Not a poem, but a song, a praise and worship song. How long has it been since you transformed your cave into a studio of worship? Or do you allow it to become a place where you become bitter and angry? Just mad at God and shaking your fist at God. How long has it been since you fled the cave for the land of Judah? You say, well, I do that when I come to church on Sunday. Well, that's fine, but there are some circumstances in life that prevent your attendance at the tabernacle. David would have loved to have been at Shiloh, but he's in a cave. There are people today that would love to be in this church right now, but they're in a hospital. Shut in. They would love to be here right now, but their job and their duties require them to work on Sundays during the midweek service. So can you praise God in a difficult time? This is exactly what we find here with David. In the midst of this cave, this man is able to sit down and he's able to write. He did not allow this pit or this bad circumstance to hold him. This man still had his mind on God. I don't know who it was that wrote that little poem, The Pit, many, many years ago, but I'll read some of it to you. It says, a man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there. An objective person came by and said, it's logical that someone would fall down there. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into pits. A mathematician calculated how deep the pit was. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story on the pit. A self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. A fire and brimstone preacher said, you deserve your pit. A Christian scientist observed, the pit is only in your mind. The psychologist noted your mother and father are to blame for you being in that pit. A self-esteem therapist said, believe in yourself and you can get out of that pit. An optimist said, things could be worse. A pessimist said, things will get worse. But Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. What will you permit your pit to do in your life? For God's sake, don't allow it to prevent you from having intimacy with God. In the worst of your circumstances, you should be able to worship and praise God and tell God that you love him, that no matter how much pain you're in and how difficult the trial is and how troubled the marriage may be and how difficult the children and the grandchildren may act, you should still worship God in the midst of that. So this is why David said in verse 1, I cried unto the Lord. In verse number 5 and 6, I cried unto the Lord, attend unto my cry. He shows us, number 1, in his belief about God, God answers prayer. I don't ever forget that. He answers prayer. The scripture says in Psalm 147, verse number 9, God giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Jesus said, consider the ravens. They don't sow, nor do they reap. You've never in your life during planting season seen a raven behind a tractor. You've never seen them in a planter. But they still seem to have the things that they need. And you, as the Bible says, your life is much more valuable than the fowl of the air, much more valuable than a sparrow. If God is able to hear the young raven's cry, don't you think he can hear yours? Ravens are here today, gone tomorrow. If 1,000 of them died, it matters not in terms of eternity. But every baby that comes into this world is made in the image and likeness of God and has an eternal soul. If God could hear the cry of a dying bird, I'm sure he could hear the cry of an undying man and woman. David said, Lord, I cried unto you with my voice. How long has it been since you cried out to God? I believe that God answers prayer. Robert Palmer was a man that owned a very large shipyard back in the 1880s. And he would use these marine railways to bring these big, huge ships up out of the water, up onto land, so that his men could work on them. Had more than 500 people working for him. But there was a big ship that was sent to him out of New York. And when he got them up there on the railways, or the patent slips, as some people call them, they were pulling the big, huge vessel out of the water, and the weight of it was so great that it broke the railways and sunk deep down into the mud. Day after day, they tried to get the thing out. They couldn't do anything. He called for some hydraulics from another state. The hydraulics broke under the weight of this big, huge vessel. He was sad. He was despondent. He's unhappy because he knows 500 people working for him. If he doesn't get this fixed, it's financial ruin for him. His people lose their jobs. Their family will be without money. He said after about a week or so of watching them day after day fail, he prayed in his room talking to God. And he said, God, you see the predicament that I'm in. All of us are going under if you cannot help us. And Lord, if you could just do anything to help us get that vessel out of that mud, it surely would be wonderful. Well, he went to sleep. That night, the largest tides of water came in that had ever been recorded. And it was not that period of the month when they have the perigee moon, when the moon is closest to the earth. But because the water level had it elevated, it lifted the vessel up, and they were able to get back to work. God heard the prayer of a businessman. You don't think God would hear your prayer? The psalmist says here, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. I poured out my complaint. You have to be honest with God when you begin to speak to the Lord about what's going on in your life. If you go to court, you have a plaintiff, you have a defendant. The plaintiff is the one bringing the action, the one bringing the suit, the one that is looking for an appropriate order from the judge that will be issued in his or her favor. But when we think of the word complaint, don't just think about murmuring. David is not saying, "I'm murmuring before the Lord." He's saying, I'm bringing my accusers before the Lord. I'm suing for action, and I'm asking God to get involved with my circumstances, and you should be the same way. Be honest, though. Don't be deceptive. There's no need for us to go before the Lord and try to prove to God how honorable we've been in our situation when you haven't been honorable. Your job is in jeopardy, and you've made some mistakes and taken advantage of your position or taken advantage of blessings that have come to you. At least be honest enough to say to God, "Lord, I know that I took longer breaks than I should have. I know that I should not have did this, but Lord, I'm suing now for grace. I need help, Lord, and I'm asking you to remember me." It's better if you provide things honest in the sight of God than for you to believe that you can actually trick God, as if he can't see your heart and see what you're passing through anyhow. I poured out my complaint before him. A friend of mine's an evangelist. He was traveling through, I believe it was somewhere in Southern California. He told me he was in his big bus that had been converted into a place where his family lives. He said he was passing through an intersection, and he said when he got into the middle of the intersection, it was almost like an accident because someone else was coming. He didn't see any signs or anything like that. But he said when he made the turn and went about a half a mile, a policeman pulled him over. And the policeman said, "Did you not see that sign that was back there?" Well, he did not see it. Was covered up by some branches, or hidden by some branches. That man told him, we gave him that ticket, "You need to appear at the courthouse." Well, the traveling evangelist didn't have a whole lot of money, but he did go to that courthouse, and when he got to court, of course, the lawyer was there, the policeman was there, and the policeman got up there and told what happened as far as the ticket and everything like that went, and the judge said to the preacher, man, said, What do you have to say for yourself?" He just said, "Your Honor, if the policeman said that's how it happened, that's how it happened." He said, "I'm not from around here. I was just passing through." And I was. I went out and made the turn just like he said. And if he said it happened just like that. Well, the judge looked at the policeman, then looked at the lawyer and said, "Is there anything somebody wants to say?" The lawyer said to the policeman, "Well, Ted, you know, that is a pretty difficult turn to make if you're not familiar with the signs." And they went back and forth, and after about 3 minutes, the judge said, "Case dismissed," threw the whole thing out. But imagine if the preacher would have went in there combative and said, "You should have had the sign out there where I could have saw it." He was just honest. He said, "Look, I didn't know. It happened just like the policeman said that it happened." David said, "I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble." Verse 3 is interesting because this shows the omniscience of God. He says three things here. God knows all about me and my condition. God knows all about my path, where I have been and where I'm going. And God knows all about them, the ones that have contrived to bring bad things into my life. God sees everything. Even when you think God is not interested in your predicament, psalmist said, "God bottles every tear of yours that you cry at night." The man or woman that weeps because they're tired of being alone and they want a spouse, God sees the predicament. The one that's financially strapped could use help of any kind. God hadn't forgotten about you. He sees your condition. The one that feels like David in verse 3 said, "I am overwhelmed with troubles. I just feel like a tidal wave, a flood of problems are hitting me all at once. How am I ever going to stand?" God said that when you walk through the waters, he'll protect and preserve you. The midst of the fire, you will not be burned. Just continue to trust God and believe in him. Don't turn your back on God. But then he goes further here, because he's demonstrating to us that even though we don't always understand what the end game will be, and we feel like we're overwhelmed, God still is able to bring a happy ending to you. You can do it. A pastor one time was having to reopen a church in Brooklyn, New York. He and his wife, they were excited, their first service. And several weeks before Christmas, they started doing a lot of the repairs in the church, working on the plaster, repairing the pews, sanding them down, staining them, and so on and so on. And about 2 days, about December 19th or so, a terrible rainstorm came through there. And I mean, it lasted a long time. Next day, the preacher went down there to check on the church, see how everything was. He got down there and noticed that in the ceiling there was leakage. And said there was a 20-by-8-foot hole. The plaster just fell down. Oh, his heart sunk. He thought, we're going to have to hold off with the Christmas services. What are we going to do? And he was sad. And he started walking home. And he noticed that one of the businesses down on Main Street was having going out of business sale, but certainly a big sale. And he walked in and he looked at the items there, and there was one item that caught his attention. It was a beautiful tablecloth made of ivory, had been crocheted, fine, exquisite detail, with a cross stitched in the center of it. And he thought to himself, that looks to be the right size to cover up that hole in the ceiling. So he purchased it and went back to the church. Meanwhile, there had been a lady who was running to try to catch a bus, missed the bus since it was snowing. He didn't want to see the older lady sit out there, so he offered her a place, a warm place in the church, to just wait the 45 minutes for the next bus to come. So she came, sat down in the church. He went and got the ladder and started putting all the tablecloth up there on that roof there and everything. And he was happy about how it looked when he was just staring at it, just beautiful. Well, he noticed the lady come walking down the center aisle, and she stopped and looked and said, that tablecloth, where did you get that? And he said, got it such and such place. She said, look and see if there are initials stitched in the corner of that. And said, yeah, EHB, there are initials. She said, that's what I thought. She said, I made that 35 years ago. She said, my husband and I were well-to-do people in the country of Austria, and when Nazism arose, said, my husband told me to flee and said he would follow right after 1 week. She said, I was captured, and I haven't ever seen my husband or my home again. These 35 years, and these bring back the memories. I've wept and I've cried. So much, you know. Well, he tried to give her the tablecloth. She didn't want it back. She said, leave it for the church. He said, well, the least I could do is give you a ride home. So he took her home. They had the service on Christmas Eve. The place was nearly filled with people. As he was shaking hands with people and they were leaving, there was one gentleman who didn't leave. He just kind of sat there and he looked at that tablecloth, and he said to that pastor, said, where did you get that? He said, well, I was down at a marketplace and business was selling these items and I got it there. He said, my wife made one identical to that. He said, I was a somewhat well-to-do man in Austria. Hitler came to power and I sent my wife ahead before me, and I lost her many years ago, and I hadn't seen our home 35 years, and this brings back so many memories. That pastor said, well, at least let me take you for a ride somewhere. And drove that man to the home of a wife that he had thought was dead, so that she could be reunited with the husband she believed had died nearly 4 decades ago too. God doesn't always reveal the end game, folks, but I can tell you that even That 35-year period when both of them felt like they were in a cave, God still had something good for them on the other side, you see. I'll hasten and finish this up. David says in verse 4 and verse 5 that God is a safe haven, a refuge. When people fail you, God will still be a strong tower for you. And I can be honest, people will let you down. Don't put too much faith in people. Nothing wrong with loving people. But when you begin to believe too strongly in people, you'll find that your heart will be wounded because of things that they will do or will not do. David is able to say in verse number 6 and 7 there, he says, Lord, I need deliverance from my persecutors. Bring me out of this prison. Is that where you are today? Are you in a prison? Cave. Hard to hear from God, hard to enjoy life because of the difficulties. God is a refuge. And I guess what you could do is change your perspective, and rather than focusing on the fact that you do believe you're in a cave, begin to focus on the fact that you're in Christ and you are in a refuge, a safe place. You say, well, how safe is it if I'm having all of these problems? Well, the problems haven't defeated you yet, unless you choose to be defeated. As long as there's breath in your body, there's purpose in your being. I've heard people say, I don't know how in the world I came through that trial and I'm still alive. I know how you came through, the grace of God. Somebody else walked through the same valley that you're passing through right now. They pulled a gun out. They took a leap from a bridge. Somebody else took pills and took their life and snuffed their life out and took a way out of this world that has left thousands of people still weeping and crying because of it. I know why you're here today. Because the grace of God is able to get you out of that bed and help you swing those legs on the other side of the bed. And you can jump out of there like a superhero and say, where is the devil today? I'm ready to worship God and praise the name of the Lord. That's why. So God gives us a safe haven. God gives us a place of refuge. So what are you doing this morning in your cave? Are you composing a song? Or are you becoming more and more like Saul? Bitter, angry. If you're becoming like Saul, then I can promise you your cave is going to become your sepulcher. It's going to become your grave. And you'll die a bitter person. But if you choose to flee the cave and come to the land of Judah, worship God, you'll find that over there nothing but blessing exists, and you can praise the Lord no matter what's taking place. Yeah. I remember a story of a little mission station over in India where the witch doctors had such control over the people, it was all superstition, you know. But at the mission station, they not only had a church, but they had a school. So a lot of the village kids would go to the school and learn English and learn about Jesus. The witch doctor was mad because he was losing his hold on the people. And so he started coming up with all of these different ways to try to get the parents to keep their kids from going to learn about Jesus. And he even taught one heathen mother that the devil of this Jesus was in her daughter and she needed to take some hot boiling water and pour it over her little girl. And she did it. But in all that pain, that little girl in the days to come continued to go to church. That witch doctor finally convinced that mother that if we're going to get that devil of Jesus out of that little girl, we're going to have to do something drastic. So one day she was coming home from the mission school, so they abducted her, took her out in the midst of the jungle, and bound her hand and foot to a big banyan tree. Those are those big trees where they're thick around here, but the branches and the leaves go out and hang over almost like a willow. Just big banyan tree. They just bound her there and left her there all night because they expected all of the beasts of the jungle to attack her. Mom watched as her daughter was tied to that tree. The mom and that demon-possessed witch doctor and others walked away from that little girl. The next day they came back to see what had transpired. Lo and behold, when they got there, the little girl still tied to the tree, but she's singing. And they walked up around the tree and they noticed a well-worn path all around that tree. And they could see the paw prints all around that tree. The little girl's name was Lula. They asked, "What happened here?" Lula said, "Well, last night, a lot of those tigers and other animals came and they were circling the tree and said, but God never allowed them to come close to where I was." But she said, "For 6 hours, they walked back and forth and growled and made the most hideous noises, but God preserved me." He said, "What did they do?" "Little girl like that, you got to untie her." She's still serving God. But the middle of the night was her cave. But she found that God could bring her out of prison. And God can do the same for you today. Yeah. Let's stand.